Hello, my name's Christiana and welcome to the Oceanside Community Church podcast. We're a church in Parksville on Vancouver Island with a vision to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, and fully alive with the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to join us weekly on this journey. For more information about our church, visit our website at oceansidecommunitychurch.ca or download our mobile app. We pray that you'll be blessed and equipped by today's teaching.
Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Reading today from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this account in the life of Jesus and for his encounter with the man and with the group of people. Lord, may we learn from your word today, please. Open our hearts, give us ears to hear so that we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So my message this morning is titled, "Caring Through Praying." And actually, when I first mentioned it to Joseph, he thought that I had said the name of my wife, Karen, and that my message was titled, "Caring Through Praying," which that would be an interesting topic, but that's not for this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about caring through praying, caring for each other through prayer. And why is it so important to pray in general? And specifically, when we think of helping, serving, and caring for other people, both here in the church and also out in the community, why is it so important to pray for others and also to pray with others? Praying is foundational to what we do as a church community. What is prayer? Prayer is an encounter with the living God. When you pray, you are with God. It's the opportunity to experience God's presence, to commune with God, to fellowship with Him. Words are not always needed. And praying is also talking with God, praising Him, thanking Him, asking for His help, making God part of everything we do. Each and every day, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Prayer, in a way, is so simple. A child can understand it easily, but it's so deep. It's so profound. It's so amazing. Think of it. We can speak directly to God. directly to the creator of the universe. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Prayer is a conversation with God. It involves speaking, and it also involves listening. The listening part is hard for me, but I'm learning, and I'm learning to soak in the presence of God, and it's wonderful. And prayer, it doesn't matter what kind of language we use. It doesn't have to be fancy. We don't need the right words. It doesn't matter how long your prayer is, whether it sounds good to other people. None of that's important. And I think sometimes it can get in the way, and it can cause people not to want to pray out loud, which is so important. What really matters is the condition of your heart. As David writes in Psalm 51, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." God will not despise us with a broken heart, a repentant heart, a humbled heart, a contrite heart. This is what is pleasing to God. So we shouldn't think that we have to have everything together when we pray. God hears us whether we're in the green pasture or in the middle of a desert. And now today, even today, if your heart is broken, if your life is in pieces, God will hear you. He hears you when you cry. Cry out to God. God will hear your prayer, even if you don't have the words to give it voice. Now I'd like to look at Mark 12, and it's the account of the healing of the man who was paralyzed. And this is also found in Matthew and Luke, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're often referred to as the Gospels, and they tell the story of God coming to earth, Jesus being born and living and dying and rising again. And Acts is the story of the early church, and it actually goes with the Gospel of Luke. You can think of Luke and Acts as almost two volumes in a single work. But you might be sitting there, okay, well, we're talking about prayer, and now we're going to talk about the healing of the paralyzed man. Like, where's he going with this? How does it relate to prayer? Or you might be like, oh, I completely got it already. I don't know where you're at. So I'm just trying to make a simple comparison. So just as when we pray, we have an encounter with the living God, so the paralyzed man had an encounter with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to remember this image, and I'll go back to it at the end, the image of the group of people bringing their friend to Jesus, carrying him on the mat, and all that they did, and they brought him to Jesus. And how do we do this today? How do we bring people to Jesus? Through prayer. It's through prayer. Through Spirit-filled prayer, we carry each other to God in the name of Jesus Christ. The encounter with Jesus was personal, prioritized, and powerful. So personal, prioritized, and powerful. Let's look at how it was personal. So it was personal both for the paralyzed man and also for the group of people as a whole. It says, I'd like to talk about the group, actually. I'd like to focus on the group right first, more than the man himself. So the group. What can we learn from the group, and how can we apply what they did to our lives today? So in Mark 2:3, we read, "Some men came, bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And the Bible doesn't say they were friends, but I think personally it's a reasonable assumption. And I tend to think of them as friends. And honestly, I'd be so excited if they were my friends and I needed help. So I'd like to refer to them as friends, if that's okay this morning. And what are some characteristics of this group of people? They were intentional. So they had a clear vision of what they needed to do. There was no second guessing. And it was simple, we need to get our friend to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And they were organized. They worked together. They acted on behalf of someone else. What a powerful example for us. There they are working together. And I want to emphasize how they worked as a team. The Bible says that there was a larger group and four of them were carrying the mat. So it involved a lot of effort and cooperation because they were carrying a person on top of the mat, right? And people weigh. You know, it's the weight of a whole person on the mat. And this kind of reminds me, I actually, in my 20s, I had the privilege of being on an archaeological dig in Israel. And I actually dug in the city of Capernaum, right where this story takes place. I was digging the ground and we were uncovering walls and different things like that. And if you're on an archaeological dig, you map out things in grids and it's very precise and scientific. It was actually a university course I was taking. And when you came to a rock, you had to make sure it wasn't part of a house. You didn't want to pull it apart. But if it was just a regular stone, it needed to go out so you could dig down. And most of them I could lift. I was younger and they weren't too big. But then one day I came to this huge stone and it was much too heavy for me to lift alone. Much too heavy. Sometimes we come to a stone and it's too heavy for us to lift alone. And someone had created, it was almost like a mini hammock, this little sling thing with poles. And we shuffled it under the rock, and it's hot in Israel. The sun was coming down, and then it took four of us, one on each corner, and we lifted that stone, and we had to walk with it and move it away from the site. And that's almost what I think. If you imagine that you're almost reliving the account, and the men, it doesn't say how long they had to walk, but they probably had to carry this man for a while. And he was heavy and they needed grip strength. And they didn't give up. That's another thing about them. They were persistent. They didn't give up. They didn't come to the house. And it says the house was full. And it was so full that even the door, like it's packed and people are coming out. And they didn't, here we are. Oh, well, we tried. Let's just go home. No, none of that. Or, we'll just wait outside. We'll just be polite, right? That we'll just be polite and wait outside and maybe something will happen. No, it wasn't even that. And every one of them. And if you can think about it, I don't know, did they have to do some crowd control? And then they're up and they went up on the roof of the house and the roof would have been flat. And then they're digging through. I don't know whose idea this was, right? Well, I've got an idea. Let's dig through the roof. Okay, sounds good. Here we go. So they're very creative. They're creative and they're flexible. They're not stuck in their thinking. That's another great lesson for us. We need to adjust, listen to the voice of God, and see what's around us and adjust. And then they dig, and they proceed to dig through the roof, and they lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. They didn't give up. They didn't give up until they brought their friend to Jesus. They also had faith. Jesus saw their faith. And I think their faith was the driving force behind their actions. And they had that kind of faith that's talked about in the biblical book of James, the faith with actions. They showed their faith by what they did. So Jesus saw the faith of the group. And this brings us to the second feature of their encounter with Jesus. Their encounter was not only personal, it was prioritized. And what I'm meaning is that we see some of the priorities of Jesus in this encounter. Because he didn't heal the man physically at first. He knew there was actually a more immediate concern. There was a more significant issue, even than physical healing. It says, and so think of, there they are, coming down through the roof. Rain, we did it, we did it. We brought our friend to Jesus. Now he's going to heal him, right? Obviously. Like, that's why, and everything's happening, and Jesus is there. And he says something that I don't think they were prepared for. He looks at the man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. What a statement. And this statement flips the narrative. Jesus prioritized a right relationship with God. That was his priority. That was the priority that he had come. He had come to earth. He had allowed himself to experience life fully human, even though he was fully God. He humbled himself and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And this is a way for us to be reconciled with God, to have peace with God. Jesus is the way. He's the way. There is no other way. He's the truth. He's the life. There is life in Jesus. Jesus prioritized the spiritual. What are our priorities? So in this account, we see the priorities of Jesus. And I always, whenever you ask questions like this, I really feel you have to ask yourself first. You have to be honest. What are my priorities? What are your priorities? Are we seeking God's kingdom? Are we prioritizing the things of the Spirit? Are we doing things in God's power, in the power of the Spirit? Is that the priority of our life? Or are other things taking us away from that? Do we prioritize prayer? And when we pray, is our focus on God and not ourselves? And I know I sometimes can get overly focused on myself, and I have a personal story to illustrate this. I don't know if it's as good as the gym teacher story, because that seemed to go over well. But this is the birthday cheesecake story. And it's just to show that sometimes you can get overly focused on yourself and miss what's going around. So this is also about Karen. Karen, you're featured prominently this morning in my message. And Karen and I have been married for about 6.5 years. And we didn't date too long before. We were further along in life, and we both really felt this person is from the Lord, and we need to follow God's leading, and God will bless us in marriage. And that was absolutely true. So anyway, so I didn't know some, I knew that Karen was amazing, so kind. She loved Jesus. Excellent. Done. Let's go. But I didn't know some of the things that you might, maybe some spouses would know this about the other spouse. So it was her birthday. I'm like, okay, cake, cake, cake. Karen's favorite cake. What? Cheesecake, it's cheesecake, yes, yes. Karen's favorite cheesecake is cheesecake. So I went, I got this great cheesecake with the fruit. You gotta get the fruit on top. Love that, put it down, it was so amazing. What a great day, what a wonderful husband I am, getting my wife her favorite cake and everything. Anyway, to Karen's credit, she didn't say anything on the evening, but it came up just as a matter of course. We were talking, and Your favorite cake is cheesecake, right? Right? Oh, it's not? It turns out the cheesecake is my favorite cake. So I had the wrong focus. I was kind of thinking of myself and my needs and what I might like. Now, I'm not saying to ignore our own needs, not at all. And actually, part of loving your neighbor is loving yourself. That sometimes gets left out. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when we prioritize loving God and prioritize following Jesus, we experience life to the full. So we've talked about the encounter being personal, being prioritized, and also it was powerful. The encounter was powerful. So let's go back to the account in Mark and pick it up. The dug through the roof, comes down. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Look at the reaction to the teachers of the law. They knew right away what was happening. Whoa, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. He's saying things as if he was God. Well, in fact, he was. They didn't believe that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew what Jesus was doing by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And Jesus also knew what they were thinking in their hearts. That's power right there. But there's more. Jesus goes on to say, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. What's easier of those two? And if you picture yourself back there, can you start to feel the tension? That they don't know that a miracle is about to happen. What does he mean? What's going to take place? And then Jesus says something critical. "I want you to know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus had authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is explaining that he has the authority that only God can have. And then he heals the paralyzed man as a sign of this authority. Jesus says to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man did. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Amazing. I even like the detail that he took his mat. Take your mat, too. I wonder where that mat ended up. Like, what an amazing day. And it amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The encounter was powerful, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful because of God, because we're praying with God. We're in the presence of the Almighty, the one, the only, the true, the all-powerful God. That's why prayer is powerful. Prayer is an encounter with the living God. We've looked at how it's personal. It's a personal encounter. That's true today. It's personal for us. We need to prioritize prayer and have Spirit-filled priorities when we pray. And we need to understand and experience the power of prayer. We need to pray together. And as the band comes up, I want to bring us back to that image. The image of caring through prayer. The image of that group of people picking up their friend on the mat and carrying him to Jesus. And that's what we do when we pray. We pick each other up and we carry each other to Jesus. Let us carry other people to Jesus. Let's pray together now. Dear Father in heaven, please teach us more of you and how to pray and open our eyes, open our hearts to the power that we have in you, the power that is available to us, Lord, to bind fear and to go against the darkness and to overcome. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to provide a way so that we could be right with you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube, or download our mobile app for more content. If you're in the area, we hope to see you soon. Until next time, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you as you live by His Spirit.